All right, Psalm 32 this morning, and we'll take the time to read the first two verses of the chapter, and then we'll preach a while. Let me encourage you to do something. If you're able, I want to encourage you, young people, take notes when you hear preaching. Not because of the fact that I'm preaching this morning, but a lot of times, if you're able to take notes, it'll stick in your brain a lot more, and then you can always go back and refer to it. And that's just a good habit to have, and I hope that you won't do that just at a youth rally. But every time you go and you hear your youth pastor preach, every time you hear your pastor preach, write it down, take notes, and it's a good habit for you to get into, and it'll help you to stay in the message this morning. All right, Psalm 32 and verse 1, I'd like first to read verse 2 and then we'll pray. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the privilege that we have to be here and, Lord, the fun that's already been had today. And, Lord, I pray now that you would help us as we concentrate and as we focus on the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you do a work in our midst this morning. God, I pray for that young man here this morning without Jesus Christ as his Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day he'd be saved. Father, I pray for that young lady, perhaps that for many years she's been playing church, and Lord, today is the day that she needs to be saved. God, I pray for that teenager here that, Lord, they know that there's not everything's right between them and you, and Lord, that you'd work in their hearts. And Father, that as we leave this auditorium and as we go to lunch, and Lord, as we participate in the remainder of the activities, that, Lord, we'd be able to say that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'd help this preacher, Lord. You know our limitations. You know our weaknesses. And God, we pray that in our weakness that you'd make us strong, and Lord, that you would help us as we preach this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning, young people. Have you ever lost anything before? Now, some of you lose your homework every day when you go to school, and that excuse gets old after a while when you've done it the third or fourth time. Some of these college students, they like to do it, and they say, "Well, I lost it." I don't know about you, but my wife were here today, she'd tell you that I'm forgetful. If I don't write it down, and even if I do write it down, I lose the card that I wrote it down on. A lot of times I lose things. It's just a terrible thing. Some of you, when you get old enough and you get a vehicle, and by the way, more than likely your first vehicle is going to be something in which you check the gas and fill up the oil all the time. Won't be a new Ford Mustang or anything like that. But when you lose the keys to a vehicle, that gets a little frustrating. And you look around for it, and you look around for it, and perhaps your doors are locked, and you can't get in, and you lose that thing, and it drives you insane. One of the things that I did one time is I lost my wallet. And now I know you say, "Well, Brother Bill, you don't have to worry about me losing my wallet. No big thing." But listen, one of these days, you lose that wallet, you're going to lose your bank card, you're going to lose your driver's license, you're going to lose all of that, and it's going to drive you up the wall. I'll just prepare you for that now. And I remember one time I lost my wallet when I was in college. I lost a lot of things in college. I almost lost my mind a few times. So many things going on. But anyway, so I lost my wallet. You know what I did after 2 days of searching for it? I canceled everything that was in my wallet. I mean, I canceled my bank card. I had a card in my savings account. I lost my driver's license, made up my mind I was going to have to get another one of those. And after I'd canceled everything and made those preparations, you know what happened? I found my wallet. Now, that's always the way that it works, and it'll drive you insane, young people. You know, one thing that I can't figure out is how somebody can lose their Bible and not be worried about it or concerned about it. You know, I have come in college sometimes and seen Bibles laying in pews for weeks, and I think to myself, what in the world is going on? Don't they miss their Bible? Listen, if I don't have my Bible or if I have lost my Bible, it's as if I've lost my shirt. I mean, it's an uncomfortable feeling. But I'm not talking to you this morning about losing your wallet or losing your keys or losing your driver's license or losing your mind or losing your Bible. You know what I want to talk to you about this morning? I want to talk to you about losing your joy, young person. Do you realize that all it takes is sin in the heart of the life of a Christian to lose your joy? And when we read Psalm 32, listen, folks, we read of a man who had lost his joy. You know, it's a shame. It breaks my heart when I walk in a youth group and I see young people and there's not joy written across their face. It breaks my heart when I preach even to adults and I don't see joy written across their face. I want to ask you a question this morning. What's robbed you of your joy? Why is it whenever you walk into the house of God that you're not excited? Why is it when it comes time for spiritual things that there's no joy in your heart? Listen, young people, it's a miserable way to be a child of God and live your life without joy. That's the most miserable way to spend your life. And I want us to see how you can get your joy back this morning. And I want us to notice several things here in the life of David. Now, the first thing I want you to see is what I call a clean conscience. A clean conscience. And I want you to notice with me verses 1 and 2 as we look at this matter of having a clean conscience. And I ask you this question, young person. Is your conscience clean this morning? As you sit in this auditorium, is there any hesitations in your heart about being right with God? Notice what he says in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, David wrote this psalm. And young people, do you know when David wrote this psalm? David wrote this psalm shortly after his confession of his sin, or perhaps it was even during his confession when he had an immoral relationship with Bathsheba. And we learn from history and some Bible scholars, they tell us that David could have very well waited 6 months to a year before he confessed that sin, young people. But here David is broken, and here he makes the statement, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You want true happiness in your life? Do you want true blessing in your life? It'll not come unless your heart is pure and clean from sin. And we find here that the psalmist had a clean conscience. Now listen, young people, do you know what it takes you this morning to rob you of your clean conscience? One, sin. That's all it takes. Somebody says, oh, immorality would rob me of my joy, and you'd be right. But listen, a lie will rob you of your joy too. I'm talking about being rebellious to mom and dad. I'm talking about lying. I'm talking about gossip. Those are the things that rob us of joy. And listen, that's all it takes to rob you of having a clean conscience. Somebody asked tonight or this morning, they said, well, Brother Bill, what is sin? How would you define sin that robs us of our joy? I'll tell you what my definition of sin is. It's this. Anything that contradicts the character of God. You see this morning, young people, you're not the standard. This preacher's not the standard. God Almighty is the standard, and we must compare ourselves with Him. And folks, if we don't line up with the Bible, if we don't line up with God, then listen, that means it's sin, and we won't have a clean conscience this morning. Now, either your conscience is one of two ways. Either it's clean, or either it is guilty. It's one of the two. There's no fence post riding on this issue. Your conscience is either clean, or it's haunting you this morning. Now, listen, I want you to see what the Bible says about having a clean conscience. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Listen, I don't know your conscience this morning. I don't know your conscience. Your pastor may not know your conscience. Young man, look this way, but let me say this. God knows your conscience this morning. And we have people who sit in the pews and think they can deceive everyone else when the truth is you and I must live in the sight of a holy God. But your conscience is either clean or it's guilty. Notice what Paul says in Acts 24 and verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. You know what the devil wants you to do, young person? The devil wants you to have a rotten relationship with your parents. The devil wants you to have a rotten relationship with those in authority over you. But let me make this statement and let me make it very plain. If you're not right with mom and dad, you're not right with God. Listen, if you're not right with your youth pastor, you're not right with God. Don't you walk out of this auditorium this morning and say, I have a clean conscience, when even people in your youth group know of the rebellion that's in your heart. You see, many times we say, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, but yet we're not right with someone. Listen, maybe there's a grudge in a youth group. Maybe there's a grudge between two young ladies because they like the same man. Why don't you humble yourselves and just get right with God and forget about that fellow, both of you, and just live and serve God? But are you right with everybody on the face of this earth? Are you right with mom and dad? The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You say, I don't like to have to take out the trash. That's all right. If they tell you to do it, you do it anyway and do it with a cheerful heart. That's all it takes is rebellion towards mom and dad to cause you to lose your joy. And boy, that happens among young people, even when they come to Bible college and have to call home and get right with mom and dad. Why? Because their conscience is not clean because of disobedience. Do you have a clean conscience this morning? But remember, your conscience will either be clean or guilty. I remember when I was growing up, I grew up in the small town of Yadkinville. Don't you make fun of where I grew up at, all right? And anyway, we lived in a mobile home that was up on a hill, and down in the valley there was a field. And that field, sometimes the creek would overflow, and that creek would overflow to a point that it would just make one major mud pit out and beyond our front yard. And so every time that happened, I'd go out there after the waters receded. My dad never would let me go while the creek was up. And I would go down in there and I would jump in that mud. And I mean, I'd get it all the way up to here. I'd put it in my armpits. I'd put it behind my ears. I mean, I was probably half pig, half human at that point in my life. And I'd go down there and I'd rub all that stuff all over me. And I'd come up to the house and Mom would look at me and say, "Don't you even think about coming into this house. You go out there and spray off." And I'd have to go by the well house and I'd have to take the hose and I'd have to spray myself off. But when I was a boy, I mean, I loved getting dirty. I hated taking baths. And fellas, if you're like that today, now you better change some things if you ever hope to get married. You better like to bathe once in a while. It'll count. It'll make a difference. But you know, whenever I got married, I didn't like being as dirty anymore. I remember when they were renovating this campus, they put me on a large machine, a large tractor. It had like a huge Brillo pad on the front of it, and all it would do is scrape dirt up off the pavement. And I drove that thing around for 5 or 6 hours that day, and I was having a time. But whenever I finished, I was covered with Carolina red dirt from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I mean, I was covered. And I'll never forget going home that evening, and my wife, she stood at the door, and she looked at me and shook her head and said, "Don't come in here." And I said, "Why not?" And you know, because I was dirty, my wife, she didn't want to hug me. I like to get hugged by my wife. Because I was dirty, I mean, there was not a white spot on my face that she could kiss. And she didn't want to have anything to do with me. I remember that's probably the dirtiest I've ever been in my life. I had to take 2 and 3 showers. It's pretty bad after you take a shower. You dry off with a white towel and you come out with a red towel after that. And that happened a couple times. But you know, when I got married, I didn't like being dirty anymore. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. When I got saved, I didn't like being dirty anymore. Whenever I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, no longer could I go through life and go harboring lies and harboring bad thoughts without there being remorse or conviction in my heart. And I want to ask you, young man, does it bother you to tell a lie? Young man, does it bother you to be rebellious? Does it bother you to do wrong? And if it doesn't, it could be very well this morning that the restraint of the Holy Spirit doesn't abide in your heart because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Listen to me very carefully. Do you know you can be a member of a youth group and die and go to hell? I may be speaking to somebody here this morning. Every youth meeting you've attended, in the back of your hearts, you know that there's something wrong. Your conscience has been guilty because you've never been born again. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples. Listen, Judas looked like a disciple. He smelled like a disciple. He acted like a disciple. But yet he was lost. And because you're the member of a youth group, that doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because mom and dad may be faithful members of the church, that doesn't count for your salvation. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And young person, before you leave this campus today, and this afternoon or this evening, you make sure beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, because you can go through 6, 7 years of Christian school, or 12 or 13 years of Christian school. You can go to Christian college and still end up like a Judas Iscariot. And Judas, after he betrayed Christ, you know what? The guilt was so bad upon his heart that he gave the money back at the temple. He threw it on the ground. He went and he killed himself. Why? A guilty conscience. Here was a man without Jesus Christ, although the multitudes would have said that he was with Jesus. How about you this morning? Is your conscience guilty because of that? It may be here this morning that you have a guilty conscience as a child of God. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but there's something between your soul and the Savior. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, "And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Speaking of Adam and Eve, notice verse 8. It says this, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God." You know why a guilty conscience? I'm talking about somebody, you walk into the church or you walk and see mom and dad, and there's things that you're hiding from them because you know that they don't approve. Young person, why live a life of guilt when you can confess that sin and live a life of freedom that's found only in Jesus Christ, and to live a victorious Christian life? Why don't you do that this morning? Listen, is your conscience guilty this morning or is it clean? Do you have a clean conscience? He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." But not only that, I also want you to see what I call a constant conviction. And notice with me in verses 3 and 4. It says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Here we find in verse 3 and 4 a constant conviction. Have you ever lived and had sin in your life in such a way as a child of God? You had it maybe for a week at a time and something just kept hammering away at your heart. You know what David describes here? David describes the conviction that was evidenced in his life. And we find that that conviction is an evidence of the Spirit of God. According to John chapter 16 and verse 8, He will reprove the world of sin. Now let me ask you a question. Have you experienced conviction in your life? Maybe after you've done something, you say, oh, that's not right. Maybe somebody here, you say, boy, I've never experienced conviction in my life. And my friend, what better day to be born again than this morning? But we find here a constant conviction. Notice he says, when I kept silence, you know what he was saying? When I kept my mouth closed about my sin, my bones waxed old all the day long. He said, as long as I was quiet about my sin and as long as I didn't confess it, my life was made miserable. Young man, young lady, do you have true joy in your heart this morning? What is keeping you from having that true joy? Maybe it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Psalm 38 and verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Here was a man who feared God and he said, God, this conviction, Lord, oh, chasten me not. He was responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, when God convicts your heart, you have a choice. You have a choice to either yield to that and confess your sin and forsake it, or you have a chance to resist. And my friend, if you resist, you'll live a miserable life and you'll be like David, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. You know, I'm glad God sometimes, He just doesn't let it go. He just doesn't drop the subject. Sometimes it's day and night that we're miserable. I may be speaking, listen to someone here this morning and your sin has haunted you. You're a child of God, but you know you're not right because day and night His hand has been heavy upon you. What's keeping you from your joy? What is worth keeping you from fellowship with God this morning? What are you holding in a value in your own heart? And we find that he experienced a constant conviction. Now notice at the end of verse 4, it has the word Selah. You know, I find that's an interesting place for that word. Many times, young people, when you read the Bible and you see the word Selah, it's speaking of, think on this, meditate on this, from what I understand. Now, let me ask you, why in the world is it at the end of verse 4? For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You know why I believe he put that there? This is what he was saying, young person. He's saying if you choose to sin and you choose to rebel, you better think on the conviction that's going to take place in your life. You think on that and maybe it'll be a deterrent to some here this morning in disobedience towards their Lord. But we find, first of all, a clean conscience. Second of all, we find a constant conviction. Listen, is your heart convicted this morning? If somebody were to ask you, are you right with God? What would you be able to say? Somebody, you say, oh, I've been having constant conviction. My friend, you can take care of that this morning. We see a clean conscience and a constant conviction. But I also want you to see a clear confession this morning. A clear confession. I want you to notice with me what he says in verse 5. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. You see, young people, listen, we this morning need to have an idea of what clear confession is. You know what many times some of us do? This is our prayer. We say, Lord, forgive us for our many sins. And maybe you've prayed that even this morning. Let me tell you something. Sometimes I'm afraid that that's nothing more than a cop-out to deal with our sin. You say, why is that? You know, it's a whole lot easier to say, Lord, would you forgive me for all of my sin, instead of saying, Lord, would you forgive me for my thought life? Oh, it's a lot easier. And many times we take that which is easiest, but young person, we don't take that which is right. You may say, oh, Lord, this thing is in my life. And you cry and grieve over it, or you grieve in your heart and say, Lord, forgive me. Or you just say, well, Lord, you know, I've done a lot of things today. Would you take care of that? Listen, God this morning wants clear confession in your heart. David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. You know, David didn't hide his sin one bit. Young people, remember this, a half-truth is a whole lie. And any time you tell part of the truth and you hide another part of the truth, it has become a lie. You have corrupted it. And many times we ask, or somebody asks us, where have you been? What have you done? And then we say this. Well, and then we leave out part of the story. But David, he didn't say that. David, boy, he said, Lord, I have committed iniquity against you. And I believe he was very clean and very clear with God in this, although it's not mentioned in this passage. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My friend, what will keep you this morning from just saying, God, I sinned, and asking for forgiveness? What will keep you from that this morning? We need clear confession. You know what would spark revival in our youth groups? If we'd have clear confession. If we'd come clean with God. Young man, look this way. I don't have your eyes. I don't have your attention. I want you to look this way. Listen, do you have clear confession in your life? I believe there's three characteristics of clear confession. Number one, I believe your confession ought to be specific. It ought to be specific. Listen, in your confession, do you just confess in generalities or do you confess in specific? I'm convinced if we confess in specific, it will help us to deal with sin in our lives. After all, you can't fix the problem or you can't address the problem if you don't know what the problem is. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, Isaiah said this. He said, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. There he was specific. He said, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. Will you let your confession be specific? Will you let your confession be that which is specific? You identify it and you deal with it in your life. Not only should true confession be specific, young people, true confession ought to be thorough. You know what we do in our hearts? We say, Lord, you can search this area of my heart, but Lord, I'm not going to give you all of it. That's not true confession this morning. Notice what the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 3, it says, and when they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God, one fourth part of the day and another fourth part they confessed. How would you like it if you're a youth pastor after this meeting, you were on your way home and he says, listen, next Saturday we're having a great youth activity. And you say, what is it? And he looks at you and he says, we're going to stand and read the Bible for a fourth part of the day. Whew. That'd be what goes through some of our minds, huh? But here it says that they read the Bible a fourth part of the day and that they confessed the fourth part of the day. You know what that tells you, me? It tells me that you and I sometimes have a lot more confessing to do than we think we do. I'm talking about, yes, we say, Lord, forgive us. But in actuality, if we'd go deeper and we'd say, God, forgive me for this that's in my life. Lord, forgive me for this. Lord, forgive us for this. Confession. When's the last time you confessed sin to God? Maybe you say, oh, it's been weeks since I've confessed sin to God. You say, maybe it's been months since I've confessed sin to God. Listen, our confession must be specific and it ought to be thorough. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Be like a man who's going down US 74 and they have a traffic block, they have a roadblock, and there's a highway patrolman. And let's say this man is a drug dealer and his car is loaded with drugs. Now, when he pulls up to that barricade, is he going to hop out of that car and say, officer, hey, I want you to look through every ounce of my car. I want you to take a look at it. You know what? As a matter of fact, he's probably going to be sweating bullets. Why? He doesn't want to be searched. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here this morning. You don't want to be searched. You don't want God to know your heart. You don't want God to know your thoughts. But listen, He does. Why don't you be thorough in your life? Oh, we say, oh God, I'll confess this, but God, don't touch my rock music. No, you know what we need to do? We need to be specific, but we need to be thorough. Lord, don't touch this part of my life, but God, you can do everything else. Lord, I'll do everything else but serve you. Listen, we pick and choose and we need to give God all. We ought to be thorough in our confession. But not only specific and not only thorough, but we ought to be sincere. We ought to be sincere. You know, a few years ago in our country, there was a prominent figure who made this statement. He said, I misled the people when in actuality he lied. Don't cover up your sin. I know that the word lie is an awful word, but if that's what it is, call it like it is. Don't make excuse for it. And we find that our confession ought to be sincere. It ought to be from the heart. You know a phrase that's one of the biggest lies in the English language? It's this phrase right here, I'm sorry. In actuality, the person's saying, I'm sorry, but it's because I'm sorry I got caught. Or it's I'm sorry of the consequences, but young people, a contrite and broken heart, God will not despise. God wants you to be broken. I'm talking about some young people here this morning. Your youth workers have been praying that you'd be broken over your sin and you continue to ball up your fist in the face of God. God is looking for a broken heart. He's looking for one who is broken and will confess his sin. He wants you to truly be sorry. The Bible tells us in Psalm 38, verse 18, "For I will declare mine iniquity." Listen, I will be sorry for my sin. There's maybe somebody here I'm speaking to this morning. You've got sin in your life, but you're not sorry. And fella, I've got news for you. The road to hard knocks is right ahead of you. You're going to find that the longer you live your life apart from God, the longer you listen to the devil's music, the longer you do the world's things, the harder your life will become. But if you'd simply humble yourself and say, "God, I need help," and be truly broken and sorry of your sin, will you not let the conviction of the Holy Spirit work in your heart this morning? That's the reason you don't have a smile on your face when you come into the church house. It's the reason when you come to the youth group, you think it's a drag. Why? Because there's sin in your life. Why don't you take care of that this morning? You see a clear confession. But then also quickly, I want you to see what I call a continual comfort. Notice with me what the Bible says in verses 6 through 8. It says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." Notice verse 7. He says, "Thou art my hiding place." You know, we're not right with God. It's not like we say, "Oh, God's my hiding place." But whenever we've done business with God, we can rest and be comforted in knowing that we are right with Him and that God will help us through anything. And He says, "Thou art my hiding place." Verse 8, He says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Let me ask you, do you have a continual comfort in your life? There is no life like being right with God. When you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven and that as a child of God, your heart is right with Him, you cannot beat that life, young person. You just can't beat it. And here He says, "Thou art my hiding place." These are the words of a man who is right with God. There's nothing like knowing that God is right there with you, knowing that His presence is there. I know He says, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee," but sometimes because of our sin, we don't sense His presence. I remember as a young boy, and by the way, this is a humbling story and confession to make as the Dean of Men of Bible College, so don't go out and tell everybody the story that I'm about to tell you. But I remember as a young boy, I was deathly scared of the dark. I remember we lived in a mobile home. I was the kind of fellow that when the bed was on the other side of the kitchen, and it was an excellent place to have a bedroom because the refrigerator was right there when you stepped out. And I remember whenever I'd go to bed, I would take a running start to my bed, and about 5 feet before that edge of that bed, I would jump into the bed and I'd take a leap. Now the reason I did that is because the monster's arms, I figured, were 4.5 feet long that would reach from under my bed and grab me and pull me under so that Mom and Dad would never see me again. And so I would jump in the bed. We lived in a mobile home. We didn't have air conditioning. And even in the heat of the summertime, I would pull the covers all the way up to my chin. And for those of you that live in a mobile home, you know in the summertime it's a really nice idea to have air conditioning. And I would lay in that bed in fear, pull it up to my chin, and I'd look and the closet door would be open. You know what I'd do? I'd shut those covers off. I'd run without hitting the floor. I'd lean over. I'd slap that closet shut and I'd jump back in bed. I'd pull the cover all the way up to my chin. And I'd sit there and I'd look and then I'd see that the curtain was open. And so I'd shuck the covers off, I'd shut those curtains, I'd go back and I'd pull the cover all the way up to my chin and I'd lie in bed. And there were just some nights that I'd be so disturbed, I'd be so overcome with fear that I'd eventually humble myself and say, "Mom, Mom." And there she'd come staggering through the kitchen half asleep and she'd say, "Son, what do you want?" I'd say, "Mom, I am scared." And she'd say, "Well, roll over." Now, Mom never did get in. Mom always got in where she could get out so that every morning she could leave me there and get right up and go back to bed in the middle of the night and leave me laying in there. But you know what? When Mom got in bed with me and she was right beside of me and there I was laying, hey, I didn't care if the covers were on me or not. I didn't care if there was any monsters under the bed. No monster could have jumped out of that closet and jerked me out of that bed. You know why? Because Mom was there. And listen, young person, when you live a life that is right with God, you can have the confidence of knowing that you're doing right and you can serve God and do it in the power of God and not have any fear if you'd simply humble yourself and get right this morning. And have that continual comfort. There's nothing like being right with God. And I'll tell you something, whenever you're not right with God, boy, that's a whole other side of the coin. But it's your decision to make this morning. We see, first of all, we see a clean conscience. Second of all, we see a constant conviction. Third of all, we see a clear confession. We see a continual comfort. this is where I want to leave you at this morning. I want you to see a challenging comparison. Now, there are some of you here this morning, you are 14, you think that you've met the mate of your life. I've got news for you. I hate to tell you this, but statistics prove that more than likely you're not going to marry the person that you think you have a crush on. Now, I hate to break that news for you, okay? There's some of you who are seniors and you're dating someone right now, or perhaps you're seeing someone you have a liking. Listen, I hate to break it to you, but the odds are you probably aren't going to marry that person. But nevertheless, let me tell you this. If you're a young man here this morning and you've got an interest in a young lady, and you're sitting in the cafeteria at the Christian school, or maybe you're sitting at the fellowship hall at the church, and you look over her, how do you think this would go? You look over at Sue and you say, "Honey, you remind me of a horse." Now, fellas, let me give you a tip. That's not a very good line to use whenever you're trying to impress a young lady. How would you like it, sir, for your ego, if your girlfriend sat across from you and she made this statement? She said, "You know what? You look like a mule." I mean, we'd say, "Hey, that's not very flattering." We'd say, "Hey, I don't like that." Listen to what the Bible says in verse 9. It says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." You know what God's saying? He's saying if you want to harbor your sin and you want to cling to your sin, you can do that, but you'll be just like a horse. You'll be just like a mule. I don't want to be called that this morning. And it's not the preacher calling you that. That's God saying that. I don't like horses. The next horse I'm going to ride is going to be during the millennial reign. I've made up my mind about that because those horses won't throw me off. But I remember growing up, my neighbor, he bought a horse and he just had it maybe for a day or so or maybe for a week and he hadn't had a saddle for it yet. And he said, "Alan, why don't you come over and ride my horse?" I said, "All right." I was over there and he said, "Why don't you hop up on it?" I said, "Where's the saddle?" He said, "Don't have a saddle." And I said, "All right." And I really wasn't an equestrian at this time. I didn't have much experience riding horses. I hopped up on the horse's back. And he said, "All right." He said, "Listen very carefully. When you want that horse to go left, take his mane and jerk to the left. If you want that horse to go right, take his mane and jerk to the right. If you want that horse to stop, grab the mane and just pull back." And I said, "All right." He slapped the horse and off we went. Well, for any of you who have ever rode horses before, you know how it is. Whenever that horse is just in that rough ride, it's like riding a jackhammer. I mean, he's just bouncing up and down. But then all of a sudden, when they hit overdrive, boy, my, do they glide. And I mean, this sucker, he just got the loping. I mean, he was just the loping, taking those long strides. And I mean, you just felt like you're in a rodeo, just going back and forth, back and forth. And I looked off in the distance and I saw a ditch. And I knew what was going through that horse's mind. He was going way too fast to stop. And so, you know what? I remembered the faithful instructions I was given and I pulled to the left. Nothing happened. I remember I pulled to the right. Nothing happened. And I remember in desperation, I grabbed that horse's mane and I pulled back and he had to jump over that ditch looking in the opposite direction the way I pulled him. And that horse landed safely on the other side. And I'll never forget, I was laying in that ditch with two hands full of horsehair in my hand. Now listen, young people, do you think I was thinking in that ditch? You know, a horse is the most intelligent animal God has ever made. No. As a matter of fact, I thought, "I'll never ride a horse again." And I went back on my word and I did again and had a terrible experience. But I'll not tell you about that time. But listen, when you and I do not confess and forsake our sin to God, listen, young person, we're just like the horse. We're just like the mule. We don't have any understanding. You know how a horse has to be led sometimes? By pain. You don't believe that? Let me take a bit and put it in your mouth and jerk to the right and left and tell me if that feels good on your teeth. But sometimes God has to lead His children around like that because we're stubborn and rebellion. And God has to bring things in our lives to turn us around. Young person, you want to be like a horse? Do you want to be like a mule? Then the answer to it is don't cover your sin, but confess it and forsake it. What would you think if after the service I said, "All right, we're going to have a game of hide and go seek in here. And what I'm going to do is I want you all to go in the gym and then I want you to come in this building and I want you to come find me." So all of you get out there and you say, "All right, we've got to find that preacher. I wonder where he's going to hide." And one guy looks to the other and says, "Well, you see how big he is. How can he hide anywhere?" Somebody else says, "Well, I bet you we've got to be thorough. We've got to look under the pews. We've got to go into the buildings and go into the rooms and look under the tables. We better find him because I bet you he's a pretty good hider." And so, ready or not, here I come. In you come, and when you come in, you all look in disbelief as you look in the center aisle and you see a blob underneath a blanket. Now, I can imagine what some of you would do. Some of you would look at your youth worker or pastor and say, "You brought us here to hear him? That's crazy. What's he doing? He doesn't have any sense." Brother Kahiawat, big one, "I can't believe he's speaking at this youth conference. What have I done? This guy's insane." You say, "Preacher, that looks foolish. Why, you're right underneath the blanket, and one of you come and give me a big old kick, and you hear this wail of, ow, don't do that again." You'd say, "Preacher, that's foolish, you hiding under that blanket." Let me tell you something else that's even more foolish. Psalm chapter 69 in verse 5, when the Bible says, "Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. I can't cover it." By the way, young person, a preacher told me this one time, made a lot of sense. It's easier to confess your sin than to cover it. You ought to write that down. It's easier to confess your sin than to cover it. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy." Have you ever realized how much work you have to put into covering your sin? You get home late after curfew and you don't want mom and dad to know what you're doing. So what do? You tell a lie. Well, you know what? You've got to remember that lie. Why? Because if you don't cover your tracks, you're going to get in even worse trouble. And so what do? Then you tell another lie to cover that lie. And you know what? You got to remember that lie. Well, by this time, as the parents begin to investigate, you realize that you've got to lie more. So then you have two lies to remember. You have to remember what you said. And then what do? You tell another one. You know, it's just a whole lot easier to remember the truth, isn't it? It's just a whole lot easier to say, "You know, Lord, this is what I've done. I'm going to take my licks and I'm going to get it right with you. I'm going to get it right with mom and dad, but I'm not going to cover my sin." You may can fool mom and dad. You may can fool your pastor, but you cannot fool God. But we see a challenging comparison. I don't want to be known as a horse or as a mule. There's some people here, you may say, "Hey, big deal, preacher. Hey, I don't care. All it affects is me." Listen, you've been deceived by the devil if you think your sin only affects you. I've talked with parents whose teenagers have ripped the hearts out of mom and dad because they choose to live a life of rebelliousness, and they say, "I don't care." There's going to come a day, young person, when you look at your mom and dad in the casket, and it'll be too late to say, "I'm sorry," and it'll haunt you the rest of your life. Why not get right with God now? Don't be as the horse or as the mule. You say, "Well, preacher, my sin affects me." The Bible tells us in Proverbs 20 and verse 11, "His bones are full, the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust." You are right. Your sin will affect you. Young person, you make the wrong decisions in this area of your life, and it'll haunt you the rest of your life. And some could even go to a premature grave. You're right, it affects you, but listen, it affects other people too. Listen to what the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 7, "Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities." Listen, your sin will hurt your mom and dad. Your sin will hurt the other people in your youth group. Your sin will hurt your pastor. Your sin will hurt your youth pastor. And if you go through life ripping out everybody's heart, I'd watch for the chastening hand of God. We say, "Oh, my sin doesn't affect anyone else." Listen, it affected 36 other men when Achan sinned. You wonder why God's not working in your youth group. It very well may be because you're harboring sin in your heart. There's no joy. There's no joy. 36 men died because of Achan's sin. Do you know how many people died because of David's sin when he numbered the people? Young people, it wasn't 70. It wasn't 700. It wasn't 7,000. 70,000 men died because David numbered the people. You know, I'm talking to some here this morning. I'm convinced God knows where the spot is in your life. All He has to do is touch it and bring you to your knees. But why does God have to do that? Why don't you this morning confess your sin and forsake it and get right with God? You see, the longer you go, young people, in your sin, the more consequences you're going to reap. The more things you're going to see in your life. You see, David covered his sin, but do you remember what happened, young people? He sent Uriah out to the front line of the battle. The troops withdrew and he was killed. He was a murderer, David was. He gave instructions for the murder of Uriah. And listen, young person, because of that, he continually tried to cover his sin. But you know, he reaped in his life. He covered his sin, but he reaped it in the death of that baby that was conceived in that immoral relationship. He reaped it, young person, whenever one of his children had an immoral relationship with one of his other children, raped her. And discord was sown in the family. And then it was continued farther. Amnon, the man who committed that act of sin, he was killed by his brothers. But young people, he continued to reap when one day Absalom rebelled against him and he would cry, "Absalom, Absalom." Why? I believe God would have stayed his hand upon David's life if David hadn't covered his sin or attempted to. And this is what I'm asking you, young person. Number one, I'm asking you, do you have joy in your heart, knowing that you're right with God? Number two, I'm asking you this. If you don't have joy in your heart towards God, why not? Is it because you're covering your sin? Because you're hiding it? Maybe this morning you need to be saved. Have you lost your joy? For some here this morning, maybe you've never had it. I hope you'll have it before you leave today. Let's pray.